Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Paul and the encouragement they are to us. Lord, we recognize that we live in a fallen world and that there are so many different philosophies and worldviews, religions. And Lord, we see, especially right now, that the wisdom of man, the best that man can contrive in his own understanding is on full display in our country right now. And we can see how void it is of truth and how empty it is. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to not be people who are persuaded by people who speak with authority and confidence, but that we would be persuaded by what your word says, that we can know for sure that we are in Jesus Christ, and that when we are in Jesus Christ, we are complete. Lord, those words are powerful, and although we haven't seen all that you have prepared for us, we can know with confidence that it is good and it is going to be great. Lord, we want to look forward to that. We hope that, or we pray that you would build up that hope within us. And Lord, we pray that as Pastor Lashley comes and speaks on Colossians 2, that we would be encouraged through this, that we would understand all that Paul is saying, and that we would realize just how empty and false man's wisdom and knowledge is, even at times when it's backed by seemingly the most intellectual and persuasive people. Lord, help us to be people that stand against that. And we pray that you would help Pastor Lashley make that point to us. And we thank you so much for his ministry, for this church, and for all that you give to us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brennan. Back in 1859, we know 1849 was the gold rush of California. Well, in 1859, there was a group of people that went to Nevada, and they were ready to cross over the Rocky Mountains to get to California gold rush. But they had to settle into an area now known basically as Virginia City, Nevada. There was a man there by the name of Henry Comstock. And Henry Comstock and a few others laid claim to, they did some prospecting and the panning for gold and everything. But they found that there was silver in them there hills outside of Virginia City, Nevada. And they started prospecting, and he laid claims, and they did a little bit of fighting with each other. But it wasn't long before Henry Comstock owned a great portion of land for mining, and he had staked his claim. Well, he and some others started prospecting, and they found a lot of silver. And as they found silver, they kept digging, but then they didn't have the tools and so forth, and really it became so that they felt like they had gotten most of everything they could get. But they kept digging, but then they got discouraged, and Henry Comstock sold his claim to a group of people, including a guy named George Hurst. Now, George Hurst and his group kept digging, and they found within about 10 yards of where Henry Comstock had dug and quit what is now known as the Comstock Lode. It is, by historians, the largest lode, L-O-D-E, or vein of silver that's ever been found in history. In fact, it was because of the Comstock Lode that the American navies and armies were financed in the Civil War. Also, it was one of the major factors that made San Francisco a banking capital of much and so important to the Western United States and the opulence. Now, also, George Hurst had a son by the name of William Randolph Hurst. And he started in the 20th century, of course, the great newspapers, the Sunday papers and all that became into vogue for most of the 20th century. And he owned so much of the newspaper capital of the first half of the 20th century. And it's just the influence, all because somebody dug about 10 feet farther. Just amazing what happened. If Henry Comstock, he kept trying to find gold, but 3 years later he committed suicide. How sad. How sad it is that so many times that we as Christians don't realize what a load we have, L-O-D-E. What the vein that God has for us. And we see that in the Colossians, they were snowed under by all these intellectuals that were telling them that they were anti-intellectual or that you had to have something to lean on so you've got some false god out there or whatever when they really have the gods. And so we see that they try to cheapen and the devil tries to make us feel like we don't have much. We're just a bunch of holy rollers or whatever else they want to call us, Bible thumpers or one of the Bible clingers or whatever it is that people use for those who actually are dumb enough in their eyes to think there's an almighty God that controls the affairs of men. And yet Paul is writing to these people knowing that this is what the Colossians were going through. And he uses some very superlative words. In other words, he says, folks, do you realize what you have? Notice in verse 27 of chapter 1, where he says, to them God willed to make known the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. Folks, we're rich in Christ. I mean, do you realize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? When a person turns from darkness to light, and when he turns from the poverty of the soul to the richness of the Savior, what they have in Jesus Christ, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for them who love him. I mean, the riches of his grace, they're there for the asking. They're there for the tapping into. It's the great thrill, the river, the vein, whatever you want to call it, the blessings that God wants to give us. And notice he uses that word again in chapter 2 that we've just read. In verse 2, he says that your hearts may be encouraged and knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of full assurance of understanding. And then notice in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Folks, that's where it all is. In fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's just the beginning. And God says you can spend a lifetime knowing him. A lady walked up to C.I. Schofield, who had a great influence for 100 years. 1917 was when one of the first annotated Bibles ever came out, study Bibles. And it was by a group of scholars headed by C.I. Schofield. And, of course, he had a very strong influence on what we call dispensational truths that really came into, that were solidified in the 20th century. Dispensation means that the church age is now. The rapture is going to happen. Then there's going to be another dispensation of about 7 years known as the tribulation. And then when God comes again at the end of the tribulation, which will be Armageddon, there's going to be what? A 1,000-year reign called the millennium. And so then after the millennium, we're going to have a have new heaven, new earth. And so those are dispensations. In other words, God's going to change things around. Folks, the church is not always going to be here. In fact, I hope it's gone tomorrow. I mean, I want to be part of that rapture generation. That generation that goes to heaven, never, and you know, folks, if that happens, we'll be the only people in heaven that never tasted death. Isn't that great? I mean, that'll be a thrill. And so, of course, there might be a few others, but, you know, we'll let God take care of that. But, we see that the riches that God has for us. Folks, we know where we came from. We know who made us. We know that God is working in us, and we know where we're going. Do we not? The riches of his grace, and to find out what God wants to give to those who love him. All through Scripture, God has promised that he will bless those who will seek him, those who will seek those treasures. In Deuteronomy 4:29, Moses tells his people, he says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." In Proverbs 8:17, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Jeremiah 29:12-13, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you." That's the great ASK, ask, seek, knock. I like that little acrostic there. When Paul was talking to the people of Mars Hill, the philosophers, he goes back to creation because he says, "For in him, Jesus, we live and move and have our very being." He says everything is wrapped up into Jesus Christ. And he's talking to the very people that Paul is combating here in the Colossians, the very philosophies anyway. And so, folks, we have everything we need in Christ. In him, everything consists. And so if we know him and we start getting into walking with him and walking step with him, folks, there's all kinds of things. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. And of course, Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul has said. And so we see what God wants to give us. And then in Colossians 1:16-17, he says, "All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hang together or consist." So everything that we need is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. There is no speculation. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We don't have to wonder whether we're a boy or a girl. God made us. I mean, folks, that's very scientific. You know, all these crazy things that we're hearing today, you know, if you just think it, "I think, therefore I am." Great philosophy that goes back to Socrates or whatever. And you are what you are by the grace of God. And you can't think of yourself as something else. You are what you are. And so this whole idea of that we have in the world today, that if we destroy what we have, then we can make it better. Well, folks, if you destroy everything you have, then God doesn't promise you you're going to have it better. You know, that's crazy what we're seeing, all the philosophies and things that are going on today. But Paul is encouraging these people. He says, "Folks, you got it." He says, "I want," in chapter 2, which he continues his thought from chapter 1, where he says, "I'm a pastor or a preacher to every man. And I want every man to know this. There's no elite. You don't have to have a PhD to know God. You don't have to be a great scholar to know the deep things of God. You can be anything that God calls you to be. and know God. When you walk in His Word, folks, you are more intelligent knowing God and knowing all the riches of His grace than any PhD that's going to hell because they reject Him. You know, there's very famous men that came very close to that Comstock load. We've heard a lot about Hamilton, you know, Alexander Hamilton, and they've made plays about him and so forth. Well, Hamilton was one of the great men of our early history, one of the formulators of our government, but he also had his enemies, and of course, one of them was Richard Burr. And Burr was, of course, they had a duel, and of course, Burr won. And the rest of his life, he spent very miserable because he killed an American hero. Either one of whom, whoever killed whoever, would have been the goat, you know, because Burr was also vice president of the United States at one time. So these were very important men. But the story goes that Burr, as a young man, was in one of those revival meetings. And the Lord spoke to him, and he was walking forward, and somebody said, "There goes Burr," and he turned around and looked at them and froze and turned around and walked out, never to know the Lord as his Savior. Folks, he came that close to knowing Jesus Christ, and yet he's in hell today. We don't know the rest of the story. I hope he did get saved. I don't want anybody to be in hell, and I'm not going to assign anybody to hell. I'll let God do that. But at the same time, if that's what happened, then how sad, and how sad it is that he missed the great blessings of God in his life and in his family. His family was all messed up, everything, because he rejected the great riches of God's grace. And here we see God is saying, "You've got them, folks. Keep mining. Keep seeking. Keep looking. They're there." Now, they're there, and they're in a mystery. God's not just going to, "Lord, I'm just going to let go and let God." No, he says, "Seek and you'll find." That means you got to do some things. Now, he's not going to make it too hard for you. You know, whenever you play hide and seek with your children, you know, you don't want to make it too hard for them to find you. I won't get into that. I think of some of the fun things we had with our children. They didn't quite understand it to begin with. I remember our two older boys, we'd play hide and seek, and I would jump out from behind wherever I was and catch them, and they knew I was around there somewhere. But whenever they would hide, they'd say, "Daddy, I'm in the bathtub, come and find me." You know, but wait a minute. You got to learn how to hide, you know, a little bit. So you can't tell them. But the Lord puts it just out of your reach so that you have to kind of grab it. You have to hunt for it. Because after all, ask and it will be given to you. And folks, God does that. There are times that God just blesses you. I think of yesterday. Here you are doing a message and everything, and then all these things come to your mind. And talking about these masks, I've had problems with my glasses this week. I don't know why. We went at Al's house Wednesday night. I lost a lens. But yesterday I was at Aldi's and went by to get some milk or whatever, and I had that crazy mask on, you know. And I usually rip it off as soon as I come out the door. But for some reason, I left it on, and I got to my car, and I put things, and when I took it off, my glasses fell off. Now, why I didn't recognize that, I don't know. Other people had that happen. Well, I didn't see them. And I got in my car, and all of a sudden, my eyes aren't so bad that if I lose my glasses, I'm instantly blind. It takes me a few minutes to adjust. But I got in my car and I reached for where I usually have my glasses because I can't wear a mask and glasses at the same time. But for some reason, I did yesterday, and they weren't there. And I look all over the car, and I can't find them. Then I said, "Well, I don't remember even wearing them up here. So I never go to drive without my glasses, but I'll come up and check around the church and everything," which I did. And at this time, the Lord is saying, and I'm talking to the Lord, and you know, Can you trust me with small things like this? And, you know, here you are. You ever done things dumb like that and then you don't know what to do? And yet you're talking to the Lord and you know he knows exactly where those glasses are. And you go through all that. And what if they're smashed and all that kind of stuff? And I just said, well, Lord, you know, these are things that, can I even pray to you about that? Can you pray about little things like that, folks? They're big things, especially when you have to pay for them. But I go back to the store and couldn't find them. I asked and nobody found them. I got back in the car, came. I said, they got to be here. So I came back down here, looked around again. And then I said, they must be in the parking lot. And I said, oh, boy, if they're dropped in the parking lot, you know what's happened because people come and go. And so I said, Lord, it's a big, and you know, all I can do is trust you, and you know it's your money and whatever. And I go back down, and I look under the cars and couldn't find anything. Got back in my car, and then I went by where I had parked. There was another car there, and I saw something glitter a little bit or just a little shiny. And I got out, and I said, no, that's not the, but it was. And I went up, and right beside that tire where the car had pulled in behind me, about 3 inches were my glasses, and here they are. You know? It's amazing. But then again, could I trust God if they were smashed? Yes. But at the same time, I got a God in heaven who knows everything. And can he control where people park their cars? Now, if they would have run over, then God would have had something better. He would have had to supply me some money because, after all, he owns it all, doesn't he? Can we start thinking like that? Can we start thinking that there's no good thing that God will withhold from them who walk uprightly? Can we think that he's got the gold mine, the silver mines? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. Can we trust God for that, even when things go wrong? And if those glasses would have been smashed, he could have given me better glasses. Maybe he would want me to get better glasses. Can you believe it that way? Or do we have to say, oh, Lord, you know, just I'm trying to live for you and everything in life is just so bad and the whole world's against me and everything. Wait a minute. Wake up and smell the coffee. There's a gold mine down there or a silver mine down there. And God wants to bless you. Now, I'm not getting into the health and wealth gospel. I'm just saying God, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has bestowed upon those who love him. Is reserved for those who love him. So God has all kinds, even when things go wrong, they go right because God says that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. You know, I've met people, I've got a man now I'm dealing with, hoping getting him in church, but the way I met him is the clunker that we had. Went dead just on the highway. And here it was in the middle of the summer a couple of years ago. And he towed me in. Ever since then, I've been working on him as well. I never would have met him unless that would have happened. And I got my money back. I didn't realize that even my insurance would pay me back. So you know, it's one of those things where God knows what he's doing. And even in the bad things, even when you're in the hospital, God opens up doors for that riches that you have to flow through and touch nurses, doctors, orderlies, and everything else. Folks, you own it all because God, you have a Father in heaven who wants to give you great blessings, not just for you to have, but for others to have them through you. Do you realize the riches of his grace? And Paul is saying, don't take a back seat to these so-called scholars. Don't let them snow you under that you are just a Bible-thumping, uneducated, anti-educated type of person. You're a hayseed, hick, and all the rest. No. Folks, they're the ones who are derelict. They're the ones who have the problems. They're the ones on their way to hell. They're going to miss it all. They might drive a little fancier car, but they're just going to drive that car right into hell. And so we see that Paul is saying, folks, I want to encourage you. Don't fall back. Don't get discouraged by those who think they're intellectually superior to you or religiously superior to you, If you know Jesus Christ, you know it all. And through him, when I say you know it all, you have access to it all. I like what lawyers say. Whenever you talk to lawyers, they'll always have those big wall of books in back of them when they take a picture. But A lawyer said, I can't tell you everything the law says. I just can tell you where I know where to find it. Well, so it is in life. Folks, we got to figure out where to find all the answers. And God has revealed himself through his word. And so Paul is saying, seek him and you'll find him. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. God wants to bless you, and God puts us through the trials of life. Notice in verse 4, he says, now this I say, lest anyone should beguile you or deceive you. You don't want to be deceived by these smooth-talking people, whether they're religious or the in crowd in the universities or the elite or whatever else. You know, isn't it interesting? We have in America, we feel like if somebody is very successful in any area, that makes them authority in every area. If you have a NFL quarterback who is fantastic as a ball player, then that makes him a great politician, that makes him an academic, an actor or an actress. They might be good on the stage. And yet, because of that, they're an authority in everything they talk about. You know, Leonardo DiCaprio, he had a thing with him and his wife trying to fly, or him and his girlfriend trying to fly off the Titanic. He's been a scholar and everything ever since. And folks, he's a dummy. Well, I better watch it. But there again, simply because he's an actor doesn't mean he's smart in everything else. You give a person like George Hurst a lot of money, or William or you name the people today, Steve Jobs. So they're very smart in their area. And they make a lot of money, and they do have a lot of influence. But does that make them intelligent in all areas? Absolutely not. And folks, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're rich. In fact, I like what God says to the poor little church of Philadelphia, where he says, well, they were really being come down on. He says, everybody thinks that you are poor, but I consider you rich. Folks, I'd rather be rich in the eyes of God and poor in the sight of man than the other way around. Because he said to the very next church, you think you're rich, that's Laodicea, but I see you as miserable, cold, and blind, and naked. What a difference. Now, of course, all of us would like to be rich in the world and rich in God's eyes too. Amen? I would. But there again, God knows how to meet the needs of his people. And if you know him, and sometimes God will bless us with money, and sometimes he doesn't. But at the same time, I know that God will never, ever leave me or forsake me. And that if he could take care of glasses by 6 inches, he could take care of a couple of days when there's too much month for the money. Can God take care of us? Yes, he can. And so we're rich in him. He says, don't let these people beguile you. I mean, sure, many of you are suffering because of your stand for God. So these days, as well as in Colossae, you can lose your job for just saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I mean, they're losing their jobs for that these days. And so we see that he says, even though I'm absent from you in the body, he says, knows the warnings that he's giving. He says, don't let the deceivers get you with their smooth talk. He says, but I rejoice in your good order. That's a military term. It means you've kept the ranks. You've stayed together. And as a church, you keep going. And the steadfastness of your faith in the Lord. I really praise the Lord that in spite of all these things, you're rich in Christ Jesus. Then notice also that now he starts using some superlatives. Well, again, I mean, just when I say superlative, that means that it's beyond anything. It's full to the max, let's put it that way. He uses some very superlative words, meaning everything here is maximum effect. And one of the things, and so we see two. We see, first of all, in verse 6, he says, you, therefore, have received Christ. Folks, if you've received Christ, you received everything you need. And he's going to develop that. You've received Christ, So walk rooted, there's another R, rooted and grounded in him. Folks, dig your roots deep. Put your faith in him and hang on and climb the tree. He says, everything you are, everything you hope to be, put it into him. You can, with him, put all your eggs in one basket because you can trust him with your eggs. But he says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Those are all good building terms. But then also the third R, but it's not there, but he says, rejoicing. Notice, received, rooted, rejoicing. But he says, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Folks, you don't have anything to apologize for. You got a lot to praise God for. Thank you, Lord, for what you do. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me life, full salvation, so rich and free. We don't have anything to apologize for. We got a whole lot to thank God for. Oh, me, I just live for God. And if you live for God, that means you're not going to have a whole lot of friends and you're going to be lonely and all the rest. Folks, if you got God as your friend, it's amazing how he can fill the voids in so many other areas. That's why it's so good to be able to talk to young children. And you know their lives are a mess because of their parents. They don't know where their mother is or father is or all the rest. But you can with assurance say, and talk to that child and say, I've got a God who will be a father to the fatherless. And if you'll follow him, then he can meet all your needs. Whether you're 6 or 60, there's a God in heaven who can meet all your needs. And how many people have come from poverty of the soul and from horrible families, and God has made them trophies of his grace. Because they have put all their eggs in his basket and they're trusting in him. And so he says, rejoice. Folks, that's what Paul tells us 27 times, to rejoice in the Lord or be thankful or whatever. That's one of the key things. We received, let's dig it deep and let's seek it and let's rejoice as we go. Singing I go a long life's way, praising the Lord. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. We don't have anything to be sorry about. We got a whole lot to be proud about. Lord, I want that mountain. I want that gold mine that you promised. Now, it might not be in the riches of the world, but Lord, if I've got you and you can fill my heart overflowing with the joys of your Lord, then that you promised me, if I will seek you, that you have come that I may have life and that I may have it, what? More abundantly. Lord, I want that abundant life. Everybody here has got needs. Everybody here has got social problems in life. You're lonely. There's situations that you don't know how to resolve. There's family problems. There's disappointments with relatives. There's business decisions. There are people that have done you wrong. But folks, there's a God in heaven who knows how to meet all your needs. And this is what God says, rejoice in him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Folks, we get our eyes on the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and what will happen? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, we as Christians need to bask in Jesus. We need to turn off the television, the radio at times. We need to get rid of the internet for a while. You know, one of the things that's keeping so many young men in America from doing anything? Video games. They're destroying lives. They're destroying marriages and all kinds of things. Now, I'm not against people playing video games, but folks, there's something about those things that just take over life and they rob you of relationships. And the main thing is they rob you of your prayer time and your relationship with God. And there's so many things that will rob us. Folks, I want to keep digging. That means sometimes I have to put off certain things that I'd rather do. But I want God's blessings. And I want to tap into that vein. I want to become rich in God. I'd like to have an effect on Belvedere that George Hurst had on San Francisco, spiritually, not financially. just what God can do in the life of those who will give themselves to him. Now notice as he goes on now, we talk about superlatives. There's verses here that we can spend all day. I mean, every word here, it becomes very important. Because in verse 8, now he says, again, a good warning, lest anybody cheat you. What's the word in the King James? It keeps you from. This is the New King James. And the word there is cheat. Beguile you or cheat you. Through the philosophy and empty deceits. There are a bunch of empty things out there, folks. There's a lot of craziness out there in the world. Don't let people cheat you out of the knowledge of God. Don't let video games cheat you out of God. Don't let entertainment cheat you out. Don't let people cheat you from don't cheat yourself from the blessings that God wants to give you. He says, beware of that. According to the traditions of men. Now we're going to get into the rest of the chapter. He's going to deal with the traditions of men about the mysticism, both religiously and philosophically. The Phariseeism and the secularism. All the things he's going to talk about in chapter 2, he's going to lay out. But he says, these are all things that are man-made. How many angels can stand on the tip of a pen? I don't know, don't care. You know, people argue about things like that. People write books about things like that. All I know is God made angels and God made pens. And if he wants 1,000 angels to stand on the pen, that's fine with me. I'll find out when I get to heaven. There's more important things to worry about. The philosophies of men. I don't want to argue with people about every little thing in the Bible. Did Adam have a navel? I don't know. Probably not. But his son did. You know, I don't know. You can get into all that. But, you know, beware lest any man, through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. And now the verses that are very important and not according to Christ. For in him dwells, there's one of those important words. In him, Jesus Christ, dwells. We know this word from John 1, where the Bible tells us in verse 14 of John 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word there is he tented among us, or he laid out, you know, that's where he dwelt among us. He lived among us in a temporary housing, in a tent. But the word dwell also means, of course, that that's your living space. But notice, in him dwells all the fullness. And there's a whole study on that word fullness. Everything that you could think about, lock, stock, and barrel, it's a word that just means totally complete. Everything that you could think about God dwells in him. So folks, you don't have to get into vain philosophies to find out about God. Go to him. And then look at the vain philosophies for what they are. But he says, everything about life, everything about about your past, present, and future is all wrapped up in him. In him dwells all the fullness. And then the next word, Godhead. That's the only time in the Bible that we see this specific word. There's other shades of meaning, like in Romans 1:20, which talks about the essence of God. But here we're talking about the word that he uses is actually two words. It's theos and another Greek word, which doesn't mean anything to you. But it's the idea that Godhead, everything you know about God, is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ for you and me to know, right? Well, what about God the Father? Well, the Bible tells us that if you'll glorify Jesus Christ, you'll bring glory to whom? God the Father. Now, whom did the Lord say? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So once you start learning about the Lord Jesus, you're going to learn everything you need to know about the Holy Spirit, and you're going to learn everything you need to know because my Savior said, I do all things to please my Father. So everything you need to know about God is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, in a person of Jesus Christ. Everything you need to know about your salvation is wrapped up in a person. Everything you need to know about wisdom, wisdom personified, we've been looking at that on Wednesday nights, is wrapped up in a person. And of course, we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In him resides wisdom, righteousness, and power. All these things are wrapped up in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Godhead, that's a very interesting word. It's used three times, but only here in the book of Colossians is it used to mean everything you need to know is wrapped up in one person, not Socrates or Aristotle or any of the rest of them. Everything you need to know about life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And the one person in heaven that you'll see of the Godhead, of course, God is spirit, and they that worship him, how do we worship him? In spirit and in truth. But in heaven, there's one specific person of the Godhead that we will see, eyeball to eyeball. And that is who? Jesus Christ. Because notice, everything you need to know about the Godhead is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, or in the Godhead bodily. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled dead down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so great a crown? The only scars we'll see in heaven are his nail-pierced hands. Everything is wrapped up in him. Everything about your salvation is wrapped up in him. Everything about your future is wrapped up in him. Folks, we don't have to study Plato and Aristotle. We don't have to read John Kenneth Galbraith or any of the rest of these modern scholars about the future of the world. We don't have to go to I Dream of Jeannie or to tarot cards or to... by the way, do you know one of the major thriving industries in Washington, D.C. today is? Fortune tellers. It's amazing. People are leaving off God, and now they're spending thousands of dollars to have their fortune. And we're talking about the elite in Washington, D.C. When you leave out God, folks, the devil will fill it with something else. It's amazing. But he says, you don't have to go to that. Don't let men deceive you. Stay with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to call you fools, and they're going to call you uneducated, and they're going to call you hayseeds and hicks and all the rest. But folks, you have the truth. You have the Comstock load. You have everything you need for all your life. And so Paul is emphatic about these things. He is, that's why I call him superlative. I mean, these are very definite words. And he says, folks, you don't have anything to be ashamed of. You've got a lot to be proud of. And not only that, but you want those poor dummies out there that are calling you all these bad names, you want them to be saved so they can be smart like you are. The beginning of knowledge is where? In the fear of the Lord. And so we see, now I'm not calling everybody dummies. I don't know. I think you understand in the context what I'm talking about. And of course, you never denigrate somebody to win them to the Lord. You know, you always want to let them know that God loves them. But we see that he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And as a result, you are complete. There's another great word. Everything you have, lock, stock, and barrel, you are complete in him. We all have our little things. What else is there about life? Folks, the more we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the less we need to know about psychology. We're putting way too much emphasis on psychology today and not the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. Christianity is a relationship. And Christianity can help, and God can help you overcome the stresses of life, the molestations, the sins, all the hurts, and things like that. Yes, there are times when people need good biblical counseling. But folks, biblical counseling is always pointing you to a person of Jesus Christ, not to some little thing that you can do to change life. No, if whatever the biblical counselor tells you to do, it will be that you obey the Christ who's the head of all things. And so we see that he says, in him is you're complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. There it is. He's head over your body, soul, and spirit. He knows, and he's in control of even the devil himself. The devil can't do anything without the Lord letting him. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And yet we have a God who's head over all that. And we can say, Lord, you take care of them. And so, folks, we have all we need wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that God can't hold back from us. And some of the great blessings that you will find will be through some of the stresses of life. And some of the riches that you will find will be when the ground gets a little dry, the sun gets hot, and everybody is thirsty, but you're still seeking God for that spring of living water. Folks, don't give up. God has something for us. And he has a whole load for us if we'll just wait on him. They that wait on me shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up in wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Folks, that's riches. That's power. But it's the idea of keep digging. Waiting in the Bible is not the idea of just sitting back and doing nothing. No, you're waiting as you're doing what God tells you to do. And so, folks, the world's going to get better. My world is, anyway. This whole world's going to go to hell, but I have a God that can supply all my needs and all your needs and all needs of anybody who will seek him. Amen? We have something to offer the world, folks. We have Christ. And with him, we have everything. In him resides all that we will ever need. We are complete in him. Let's pray, Father. We thank you that we can call you our Father and that we can know about you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have designated him to be the person that we follow, the person that we love with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, that we come to you for our riches, for our blessings, that you give us this day our daily bread, that we would forgive those because you forgave us, that you can meet all of our needs psychologically, physically, financially, socially. Everything that we need can be found in you. So, Lord, we pray that we would learn what that means. We all have our needs, and there are times when we feel cravenly lonely or hurt. But, Lord, may those be the times when we find those great blessings of God full to overflowing in our lives. Because when we are empty, we realize we need the filling of you as a person, as you love us. And if you gave yourself for us, then you also know how to supply all of our needs. So we pray, Lord, your blessings upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen.